First Peter chapter 1, as you know, the whole epistle is just jam-packed full of great things. We're going to get into some, I think, wonderful things from the Word again tonight as we get into this first chapter a little bit more. It covers a lot of things in this particular book. It was addressed to Christians, whether they be Jew or Gentile believers, and addressed to them that were going through a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering and what have you. But the way that I have subtitled this particular epistle is I've subtitled it A Life of Expectation. The reason why, and we'll see some of this tonight, the reason why is because even though those believers were suffering due to the persecution of the Roman Empire, Nero, a madman who hated Christians overall and did everything he could to suppress and kill them and to destroy them, even though they were going through all of that, the Apostle Peter and others were encouraging them to have expectation of a great future. We all have a great future. Did you know that? Amen. And not only that, but also an expectation of deliverance. Really, the Apostle Paul, in particular, talked about deliverance a lot, but even in this epistle, Peter, in spite of all that was going on, encourages them. Yes, they have a future and a hope in eternity and what have you, but there's also a hope in God showing up, amen, no matter what we go through. And we know the scripture says, sin, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, amen. And so let's pray as we attempt to get into this tonight. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we give you glory and honor. And Father, we pray, as always, that your Holy Spirit would just open the eyes of our understanding. We pray that everyone here, Father, would not only have an understanding or an impartation of knowledge, but along with the teaching of the Word of God, Father, we would all have a fresh love for the Word, Father God, that our love for your Word would be rekindled tonight, Father God, and that we would just desire it more than ever, Father. And Father, we just believe that. We thank you again for your Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into truth and opens up our eyes, and we believe the touch of heaven is going to be on this Word tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's read beginning with verse 1, and we'll go down into verse 4 and see what all we can get into tonight. Beginning with verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims or the sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. All right, now as we've looked at a number of things so far in verses 1 and 2, we talked about the fact that Peter is not the one upon which the church has been built. Peter was a fragment of rock. The meaning of his name is Jesus' name, Simon, by the name of Peter, nicknamed him Peter, meaning a fragment of rock. But we know the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But we know that Peter was designated as an apostle, one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We know that God used him in a mighty way in spite of his frailties, in spite of his weaknesses. And thank God, whenever we read about Peter and we see the mistakes that he made, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit included the mistakes of Peter, because that gives me hope. How about you? Amen? And so Peter made a lot of mistakes, but God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And we're grateful that not only did he preach the gospel then, those many years ago while he lived on planet Earth, but we're also grateful that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write two epistles, two letters, not only to the church of that day, but two letters to the church throughout the centuries, including you and me today. Amen. These letters that Peter wrote are by way of the Holy Spirit, and they are letters written to you. And so whenever we read these letters by any of the apostles, let's always remember to take them personally, right? Amen. And so as Peter, by the Spirit of God, is addressing these particular sojourners that had been spread out due to persecution into Asia Minor, which is primarily Turkey today, maybe some of northern Iraq, but primarily parts of Turkey today, we know that you and I as believers are also pilgrims or sojourners or foreigners in this earth. We are in this world, but we are not of this world, right? And in spite of that, though, we are here as ambassadors. We are here as representatives. We are here to spread the gospel of the kingdom, to spread the good news. We're here to get as many people to join us in this journey as we possibly can, right? and here to lift up each other's hands and to encourage each other and all those various things. And then we saw in verse 2 as he's writing to those that had dispersed because of the persecution, he calls them the elect, the chosen ones, the ones picked out by God. You and I are the elect of God. You and I have been elected by God. We've been picked out. We are amongst the choice ones that God has picked out for his use and his purpose. Can you say amen again? Amen. Amen. Say, I'm chosen by God. Amen. Amen. And so we discuss some of that. And notice again that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knowing all things, being omniscient, he knew ahead of time who would accept Christ, who would not. And according to that, we've been elected. And then it says, as it goes on, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we saw that we are elected. We are in the kingdom, we could say, by sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned here for the first time in this epistle, and we mentioned last time as we were gathered here that we are sanctified. The word sanctified means that we have been set apart, that we are separated unto God for his use and purpose. And part of sanctification, I don't know if I mentioned it, but part of sanctification certainly means purity and holiness, which I did mention, but it also means the fact that we are amongst those that have been set apart for his use, for his purpose. We are chosen vessels of his. Much of the time in the Old Testament, we know that those that were sanctified were the priests and the kings. You and I are called priests and kings unto God, right? And we know that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he's going to go back to this idea to a certain extent and talk about us being a royal priesthood. It's because we've been sanctified by the Spirit, set apart by the power of the Spirit, that now we have been what? Set in as priests and kings, a royal priesthood, king priest, as we'll see when we get to chapter 2 and verse 9 as well. But notice, sanctification, purity means to be set apart for God's use, his purpose, set apart away from sin, and it's been done by the Holy Spirit of God, remembering that the Spirit of God has regenerated you and me. And we're going to talk a little bit about regeneration again tonight in verse 4, but we've been changed on the inside. The Holy Spirit has done a work in us, amen? Amen. And so going on with that, we also mentioned that sanctification of the Spirit, or being set apart, being made holy, being made pure, which is a theme that he'll talk about again in this epistle, the idea of holiness. He's going to say, be holy. God said, he quotes from Leviticus, be holy for I am holy, right? And so we'll talk about some of those things as well. But it says that that is for obedience, number one. And we understood from last time that as we are sanctified by the Spirit of God, that empowers us to obey him. Amen. And so other than that, if we're not sanctified by the Spirit of God, which all of us as believers are, if you're the elect of God, if you've been begotten again, if you will, as we'll talk about in a few minutes, if you've been born again, then we know that you have and I have been set apart by the Spirit of God, and we have been empowered to obey. We cannot obey God in our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit of God. We live this life. Remember this always. I know I say it often, but I need to say it, because if we're not careful, all of us can get into trying to live this Christian life in our own power and our own strength, and trying to use our own human effort in order to live this Christian life. But we know that we are saved by faith, and the Bible commands us to live by faith. And what do we live by faith in? We live by faith in God's grace. We live by faith in his enablement on the inside. We could say we live by faith by the power, knowing and believing in the power of the Holy Spirit within us to live this life, right? And so we're called to live a supernatural life. We're called to live a life that we cannot live in our own humanity. We're called to live a life that we can live by the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and we grab hold of that. We access that power by faith in the Spirit of God who lives in us. Amen. And so it's for obedience, and then he mentions, as we left off, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we looked at that sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, there's a number of things we talked about, as one scholar had mentioned, having the idea of the allusion of the Old Testament, sprinkling with blood of Israel, resulting in cleansing, bringing the person sprinkled under the terms and blessings of the covenant, and induction into the priesthood and kingship. All of that had to do with the sprinkling of the blood as well. All of it applies to you and doesn't mean we've been inducted as priests and kings, sprinkled by the blood, and we're in covenant with Him, ratified by the blood of Jesus, amen? And so again, these covenant blessings that are yours and mine are implied here when He talks about the sprinkling of the blood, the covenant blessings. And so sanctified by the Spirit as a result of being elected or chosen by God, sanctified by the Spirit, resulting in obedience and resulting in being those that partake of the covenant blessings of God. We're in covenant with a living God. Amen? Amen. And so thank God for that covenant. And there's so much more we could say about covenant. And we have taught on it many times or several times. If we get on that now, that's going to be a series all by itself, right? All right. But in any case, we're in covenant with mighty God. And you know what came to mind also with the sprinkling of the blood? 1 John 1:9 says this, and you're familiar with it, but let's emphasize another part of that we don't often emphasize. It says that if we sin, we are to confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And then it says, and it says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, right? And that's after the fact, after we've been saved. In other words, His blood is still got cleansing power for you and me, even as believers, right? And so in a sense, in a metaphorical sense perhaps, as we confess our sin and repent before God, we are in effect, we are appropriating the blood of Jesus Christ, aren't we? It's the blood of Jesus that washes us from even sin as a believer if we commit it, right? His blood's good for past, present, and future sin. Thank God for that, right? Amen. All right, let's go on with some of that. We've looked now at the review. We don't have to cover the review from last time. Basically, I said that. Now let's go to Roman numeral number 2, an exposition of chapter 1 continued. You notice the end of verse 2. We did not mention, but you'll notice that he says this, states this, after having said everything we just read, he says at the end of verse 2, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Let's look at our notes. Letter A, the end of the verse, it's quoted there. And then number 1, this part of Peter's greeting is similar to 2 Peter 1:2 and Jude 2. It was a common greeting, sometimes in different forms, but it was commonly used even with the Apostle Paul. It says in this as well in your notes, Paul used similar openings in his letter, which could be where Peter drew from. Peter may have been acquainted with Paul's letters of Romans and Ephesians at this time. We know that Peter did or was familiar with some of Paul's writings, don't we? Because we can prove that. In fact, just hold your place there for the sake of those that may not be aware of this. But look at 2 Peter real quickly. You're right close anyway. And 2 Peter, the reference is in your notes, chapter 3. And if you start at verse 14 with me real quickly, we know from this that Peter was familiar with at least some of Paul's writings. It says in verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, talking about the coming of the Lord, essentially. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles. I don't know how many of the all were written at that time. I don't know if any scholar does know, but all the ones that had been written at that time, apparently Peter was familiar with. It says, also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. And so a number of things that we can see from that. One that I want to point out is the fact that Peter had read some of all of Paul's epistles up to that time. And also it says that Peter found some things that Paul wrote hard to understand. Doesn't that make you feel better? If there are things that are hard for you to understand in Paul's writings, think about this. Peter was an apostle of the Lamb. Peter walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and still he found some things that Paul wrote to be hard to understand. Peter always makes me feel better. Just like I said in the beginning, amen. He always makes me feel better just by the things that he went through. And then also, it mentions about Paul's epistles, that Peter referred to Paul's epistles as Scripture, didn't he? Scripture, holy writ, all right? In other words, inspired canon. He talked about the unstable people that would twist the Scriptures as they do that would twist the words of Paul as they do the rest of the Scriptures. And so including Paul's epistles with the Scriptures, isn't he? All right? And so Peter recognized Paul's epistles as being scriptures or inspired canon, inspired word of God as well. All right? And so we understand that. Let's go back here to 1 Peter and to our notes once again then. And again, this greeting, grace to you and peace be multiplied, very similar to other times, other epistles, Jude as well as 2 Peter that Peter wrote, and some of Paul's are similar to that. Notice the way the New American Standard says it, number 2 under this, letter A. Are you with me? All right, number 2, New American Standard Version translates this as, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. In the fullest measure. Now, even though this was a form of greeting, I believe that it was meant to be there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God desires that in the fullest measure that grace and peace be received by you and me. God's grace, many definitions of grace. Grace means, of course, unmerited favor. That's the basic. Grace means, empowerment, enablement, doesn't it? It means a variety of things. There's the scripture in 2 Peter talks about the manifold grace of God. And so there's many facets to the grace of God. And so we want it to be multiplied to us, or that we might receive it in the fullest measure. And would you say persecuted Christians especially need the grace of God, empowerment from God, the favor of God in the fullest measure received into their lives? Amen? And then also peace. Of course, peace, if it were in the Septuagint, it would be similar, as it would be the same Greek word that was translated in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, as is often used as the word shalom in Hebrew. And so, of course, many greetings started off as shalom. I just got an email today and a couple of days ago from a fellow that some of you remember, Jeffrey D. Miller. How many of you remember when we had Jeffrey D., the Messianic Jewish believer that came and preached? And he starts off all his emails, shalom, Brother J. Shalom, Brother Jay. You know, all right, peace. I like that. I'll take that. Amen. Because shalom or peace means more than just peace. Thank God for peace and its meaning of tranquility of mind. But it also means well-being in every realm. It includes prosperity in every realm. Amen. And so thank God for shalom. And Peter, being a Jewish believer, said grace and peace. And if it was carried over the idea of shalom for you and me, praise God, that's a great greeting. Amen. I'll tell you, when you have grace and peace, what more do you need? You can conquer anything, can't you? Amen. You can conquer anything when you have grace and peace. All right, let's go on. Verse 3, as we go back to our Bibles, remembering now let's just read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, now let's look at the next part of this. Verse 3, blessed be the God, this is in your notes now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed, everybody say blessed. The word blessed is a Greek word that we get our words eulogize and eulogy. You can look up the Greek word. It's a word very similar to that. You'll see it. And I can't remember exactly how to pronounce it, so I'm not going to try. And so we get that word eulogize and eulogy from. And so you understand that when we do a eulogy at a funeral, it's a form of praising or celebrating a person's life as we rehearse things about their life. The eulogy at a funeral, right? That's where we get this idea. You follow what I'm saying to you, right? And so he's saying, blessed or eulogize the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means to praise and to celebrate with praise. And so the Apostle Peter is starting off, basically, he's still starting off this epistle. He's still in the greeting realm, in a sense, if you will. And he's saying to these believers, you know what? You need to celebrate with praise our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In the midst of trial, in the midst of your persecution, in the midst of all this pressure that you're going through, he said you need to bless your God. You need to eulogize your God. Not that he's dead, obviously. You need to praise, celebrate and praise your God, right? Amen. Celebrate. And so he's basically telling you know what? Celebrate. Celebrate, believer. Let's celebrate our God. When you think of celebration, you think of enthusiasm. You think of joy, don't you? You think of expressions of joy. You don't think of, just sour-faced believers, thinking, I'm just going to hang on to the end of the rope, tie a knot at the end, and just hang on until Jesus comes. That's not celebrating with praise in the midst of persecution, is it? Amen. He's saying in the midst of whatever you're going through, and they were going through a lot, as you know, we go through a lot, they went through more, but we may go through more. And so what do? We take this principle, we take this encouragement, and we remember that in the midst of whatever we're going through, let's celebrate with praise our God and our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, one thing you want to notice already here in 1 Peter is the Trinity has all been mentioned now, hasn't it? In verse 2, as we read, the sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work, amen? And now, he's mentioned now that we're to give praise, we're to bless the God and Father, there's the Father, of the Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have the three members of the Godhead already mentioned in this epistle, amen? Amen. Now, you'll notice also concerning this is that it says that the Father is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just interesting note just to take note of. All right. Now notice now who according to his abundant mercy. First, let's finish in our notes here so you don't get upset with me. But notice letter A, lowercase a. Blessing God is well known from the Old Testament. A lot of scriptures talking about bless God. You remember also, bless the Lord, all my soul. Psalm 103 is not mentioned here, but bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Right? Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Isn't that right? Etc. And so again, bless the Lord. Celebrate with praise the Lord. It's an Old Testament thing that they did, and it's carried over for you and me as well, that we're to bless the Lord. We're to bless the Lord. All right, letter B, it was a common practice for biblical writers to open their letters with giving praise to God as we understand. Number two, take note that the praise was directed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, Peter is encouraging his readers to praise the Father God. This is a great remedy for discouragement due to persecution and pressure. Amen. I've essentially said that because I get going preaching. But again, you can write it down. It'll remind you. You'll have it on your notes now for sure. Amen. If you're discouraged, bless the Lord. Bless God. Amen. If you're down and out, if you're despondent, if you're depressed, begin to bless God. You know, a lot of times, you know, with these things, you know, and I'm not against counseling. I do a lot of counseling, especially in the last 2 years or so, and we're for that. We're not against that. But, you know, on the other hand, sometimes the most simple things are the best remedies.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. And I'll tell you, it may sound so simple that when you're depressed, to just begin to celebrate with praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, God's principles work, and there is something about the simplicity of the gospel. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. And so it's just a powerful thing, a powerful thing. I remember reading a story one time of a fellow by the name of Terry Law. Don't know if you know of him. He's written a lot of good books, really, a lot of good books on praise and worship, actually. And he has a book, I'm not going to even try to remember the name. But in any case, it's a well-known book, but he hasn't written in a while. He's getting older, I think. But anyway, he told about how he had lost his wife. He was traveling with a music ministry all over the world, a powerful ministry, all over the world, ministering a group of young people he would take with him, and many people. It was an evangelistic way of reaching people. I don't even know, music speaks to people's hearts and opens up doors for people to receive the gospel, whatever. He was going all over, and he was just seeing many people come to Christ. This was back in the 70s and maybe a little bit in the 80s, but I think 60s and maybe 70s. For sure the 70s. In any case, he was going around, and he got word one day or night that his wife had been killed in a car accident. He had three kids, I believe it is, if my memory serves me, two or three, and his wife had been killed in a car accident. And so can you imagine being in Europe and hearing that in Tulsa, Oklahoma, your wife had been killed in a car accident? It had to be a devastating thing, one of the longest plane trips you ever would take in your life. And anyway, he flew back to the States, and after the course of time, you know, the service, the burial and everything, and he was depressed. And he was down. He felt no presence of God. He felt nothing. And God spoke to his heart and just said, Terry, you need to praise me. You need to worship me. And, you know, he talks about how he just at first just refused. He just couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. But then he began to just, out of just his own power, begin to say, I praise you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. And then he began to get stirred up and he began to praise and worship God more until finally he just started entering in and just praising and worshiping God. And he talks about how he just felt the healing power of God just come and heal his soul and minister to him. And it was like breakthrough. It broke that depression. It broke all of those things. And he was able to move on. And just a simple thing, we would think, of praising and worshiping God. But it gave him something happened. When he began to praise and worship God. Something can happen when we worship God, bless God, that cannot happen any other way. It's just an amazing thing, an amazing thing. I want to encourage you with that tonight. All right, going on with this, then number four under uppercase B, Peter mentions three connected things which we should praise God for. These are all interconnected. They all go together in a sentence, but I separate them in order to point things out about. First of all, letter A, according to his abundant mercy. Everybody say mercy. According to his abundant mercy, the word mercy means this. Number one, kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. And so mercy looks down at those that are afflicted, those that are in misery, if you will. And he looks down, mercy looks down and desires to bring them help. Desires to bring them help. And how many times in the Gospels do we read where someone would cry out, as Jesus was walking by, someone would cry out, mercy is a big subject. Mercy we could study for months probably because mercy is so much of the character of God. But how many times would Jesus be walking down the street and somebody would cry out, have mercy on me, son of David. Have mercy on me. They were afflicted. They were in misery, usually with sickness, disease, blindness, lameness, whatever it may be. And they would cry out, have mercy on me. In other words, reach out and give me help, son of David. Is that not right? And so even by crying out and saying, have mercy on me, what were they saying? They were expressing their faith. They had some measure of faith that that man was able to bring them help. Amen. Do you know when you have faith that Jesus is able to bring you help, even if it's just a little bit of faith, just believing that he's able and willing to bring you help, how many of you know that alone is a reach of faith? Isn't that right? That's a reach of faith. And it goes along with Hebrews 4 and verses 14 through 16 where it says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. And so there's mercy that is obtainable for the believer that cries out and comes boldly to the throne of grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. So you know what? Sometimes when you don't know how else to pray, do you know it's okay to just pray, God, have mercy on me? In fact, a lot of times, just ignore that music. It's a nice little tune, but just ignore that music. All right. All right. But you know, sometimes, you know, we don't know what to pray. In fact, lately, I've been praying for our nation. And the way I felt led to pray for our country is, God, we don't ask you for justice. Father, we're asking you for mercy. We're asking you for mercy. You said we could come to your throne and ask for mercy, obtain mercy. I'm asking for mercy for the United States of America. Amen? Amen. He said to do it. He said to pray that and to believe for that. And so I'm believing for that. We need mercy here, don't we? Amen. Somebody said mercy is receiving that which you do not deserve. Amen? Or that's grace. Grace is receiving that which you do not deserve. Mercy is receiving, is not receiving what you do deserve, right? Not receiving what you do deserve is mercy. And so America doesn't need to be receiving what they do deserve because they deserve judgment, man. I mean, we as a nation deserve judgment. That's why I'm crying out, asking God for mercy to receive what we don't deserve, right? Amen. There's grace and mercy to be obtained. Praise God for that. All right, going on in our notes, then another definition, to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. And so mercy, to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. Now notice now, according to his abundant mercy. Now this in its context is going to be talking about being born again, our salvation, whatever. How many of you know that you and I were in serious need when we were lost in our sin? Amen. You and I were in misery. And we were afflicted when we were bound by sin. Is that not right? Yeah. But thank God, his mercy, and not just mercy, but abundant mercy, amen, was available to you and me. Aren't you glad? Amen. Let's never forget how miserable and how afflicted and how much in serious need we were in before we reached out in faith and received the mercy of God. Amen. All because of his mercy. Going on, number three, his mercy was bestowed upon us while we were still sinners. while we were still sinners, Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, talks about, you know, how we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, amen, made us alive together with him. Is that not right? And so thank God he's rich in mercy, abundant mercy. Hallelujah. And then, of course, in number 4 in our notes, according to his mercy, he has saved us. Says it right out right there in Titus 3, that by his mercy, he has saved us, delivered us, set us free by his mercy. All right, going on with this in your Bibles now, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Has begotten us again goes to the next part of the notes near the bottom of page 1. It says this about that. Is everybody following me? I'm not going too fast, am I? This word is found twice in this epistle. The other place being 1:23 and has the same root word as John 3:3. What's John 3:3? All of you know that, right? Jesus said, you must be born again, right? Begotten us again. Same basic root word as Jesus say. I'm sure Peter got it from Jesus. Aren't you sure of that? Even though the Holy Spirit inspired it. The Holy Spirit many times inspires according to what we have already known. And Peter, having walked with Jesus, Holy Spirit brought things to Peter's remembrance. Amen? Jesus said that he would, right? And some of those things that he brought to Peter's remembrance, Peter was inspired to write down in this epistle. And so this concept of being born again, Jesus said you must be born again. Notice what it says as it's found here also in chapter 2 and verse 20, or chapter 1 and verse 23. We know this, I quote this many times, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so according to his abundant mercy, he's provided the new birth for you and me. We need to get a revelation of this new birth principle, because I'll tell you, when we realize what's happened to us, I think we'll live a little higher than what we had before. When we realize this born-again experience and what it involves, I'll tell you, it's a higher life. It's a higher realm of life that he's placed on the inside of us. Amen? Going on with this, again, it says, he has begotten us again, going to our notes now. Number 1, the word means, and many of you know some of these, the word means to be born anew, born from above, regeneration, and renewal. Renewal. To be renewed spiritually. Renewed. Renewal means to be made new. Right? To be made new. You've been made new. Notice what it says from Wheat's Word Studies, number 2, bottom page 1. Regeneration is spoken of here, which he defines basically in this context, the act of the Holy Spirit imparting to us a new life, making us partakers of the divine nature, and thus children of God. And then he says, begetting anew. You know what this really is talking about? Not only about, the obvious, born again, the new life. He's talking about a new beginning. A new beginning began for you and me. The moment we accepted his election, the moment we were sanctified by the Spirit, the moment we were sprinkled by the blood, I'll tell you, a new beginning started for you and me. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. He's trying to encourage these believers. Things maybe they already knew, but because of the pressure, because of the persecution, you know, I think often of Luke chapter 10, where Jesus said to the disciples after they'd gone out, they cast out demons, and they were rejoicing because even the demons were subject unto them by his name or through his name. And he said, do not rejoice that the demons are subject unto you, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? Amen. Rejoice that you are, your name is written down in a book in heaven. And that is the idea. Rejoice, you've been born again. Rejoice, you're in a new family. Amen? Amen. Rejoice in that. We need to be reminded of that fact. Amen. Because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. Now notice now, as we go on into this a little more, it says in this verse 3 again, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again. Remember now, we're to celebrate with praise our God. Because of his abundant mercy. Because he's begotten us again. That's something to celebrate about. He has begotten us again to a living hope. Everybody say living hope.
Living hope.
To a living hope. Going on page 2 now, see, he has given to us a living hope. We start with this word hope. I know it says living hope. We'll come back to living in a minute. But notice the word hope here in letter A. It says in this context, the word hope refers to the eager, confident expectation of the life to come. of the life to come. In this context, he's not just talking about hope for tomorrow. He's talking about hope pertaining to the life to come. And you know, really, we need to be more eternity-minded, don't you think? I think the more eternity-minded we are, the more expectation we have in our lives, the more hope we have in our lives. I think so often of Hebrews chapter 12, where Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews, by the Spirit of God, he said this, that we are to lay aside every sin and every weight that has beset us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that right? And so we're to look unto Jesus, and Jesus is our example, who for the joy that was set. What was the joy set before him? Well, part of it was the fact that he was going to be resurrected, that he was going to receive the glory that he once had with the Father, John 17, and the fact that he was going to multiply those that have come into the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? I mean, that was the joy. Yeah, there'd be having the need to endure the cross, endure persecution, endure, but for the joy that was set before him. We've got a joy set before us. Oh, yeah, there's joy that we can believe God now. And we can walk in joy, as we said, celebrate and praise no matter what. But you know what? There is an eternity. There is a future for us that is beyond what we can ever imagine. And it seems very clear here to me that as we are more eternity-minded, as we are more heavenly-minded, if you will, the more strength, the more ability we're going to have in order to endure whatever the enemy might bring our way. When I say enemy, I mean the spiritual enemy. Amen? Amen. I think there needs to be more thought about heaven. Not that we're so heavenly-minded with no earthly good, as people say. But I think there ought to be more thinking, you know what? I'm a stranger in this land, but heaven's my home. And one day I'm going home. And a lot of this epistle of Peter, this first epistle of Peter, is really, talking about living today, but also with this eternity mindset. This idea there's an eternity, that this life on this earth is such a small, minute part of your life, because there's a life of eternity to be had. And boy, that ought to strengthen us. That ought to give us just the umph we need to keep on keeping on. Amen? And get closer to God every day. Praise God. And so a lot of things mention this. Titus 2 and verse 13, we're not going to turn there because of time, but it talks about that blessed hope. Yeah. That blessed hope about the coming of the Lord, right? Yeah. That blessed hope that we have, that expectation, that confident expectation of a life to come. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that we too will be resurrected, and this mortal is going to put on immortality, and this corruption is going to put on incorruption, right? I mean, you know, that just so makes the problems of this earth seem so small compared to what's coming. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Are you doing all right tonight? Now, notice now the next part of this. Remember, it's called a living hope. The word living is used 7 times in this epistle, several different times. We already talked about, we're going to just do a little looking here at this word living. Notice the word living in verse 3. We are on that verse. Verse 23, we mentioned it. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives. The living word of God. In this case, it's talking about the written word, but the living word, and how the living word, the word coming to life as we receive it and are born again. Amen. All right, and so the life that is in the Word. Notice chapter 2 in verses 4 and 5, it mentions coming to him as a living stone. Jesus is called the living stone, isn't he? Coming to him as a living stone. Then in verse 5, you also as living stones. And so again, this living hope because of a living Christ, a rock, a stone, and the fact that we are living stones. Living, that means there's life in you. And we're not talking about just any kind of life. We're talking about eternal life. Yeah. There's life in you, living stones, etc. Now notice now, in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, another reference of where this word living, this same Greek word, is used many times. And when we see this repetition, we take note of it, whether it's in the immediate context or in the context of this epistle in this case. But notice in chapter 4, 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The living are the believers. The dead are those that aren't. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. All right, there's life. Amen. There's life. There's judgment, though, coming. All right, now going on with this now, let's look at the definition of this word living. Letter A. The word means, Well, let's say this first. The word means, this word living means to be full of vigor. And if you look it up in Thayer's, you'll also see it means to enjoy real life. So think about this now. A living hope. A hope that is full of vigor. In other words, a hope that is not just kind of silent and just in you but never coming out of you. When you've got a living hope, there's some vigor to that hope. Amen? I mean, there's some outward evidence that you are full of expectation, that you are full of confident and joyful expectation. It's a living hope, which means it has some life and animation to it in your life. Amen? Amen. A living hope, full of vigor. Say, I'm full of vigor. My grandmother used to say full of vinegar. I don't know where she got that from, but full of vinegar. But no, vigor, and enjoy real life. Now notice from this author here, you'll notice Wayne Grudem says this. It, which refers to hope, is living. By so describing it, Peter indicates that it grows and increases in strength year by year. If such a growing hope is the expected result of being born again, then perhaps the degree to which believers have an intense, confident expectation of the life to come is one useful measure of progress towards spiritual maturity. That's interesting to me, amen? But notice now, the idea that it's a living hope. Anything that's alive will grow. I'm not talking about necessarily growing in size. I know that to a certain extent, you and I, we're full grown physically, right? Some of us are growing now outwardly. We grew already up. But we ought to all be growing. We're growing spiritually. We're growing mentally. We ought to be growing emotionally, right? There's always areas of growth throughout our lives if we're alive, right? Anything that's living is going to grow. Even if you're just growing old, you're growing, right? I mean, you're growing, all right. But we're not just growing old. The inward man is renewed day by day, right? And so that idea with a living hope, a growing hope, a strengthening hope. And again, the author of that particular, Wayne Grudem, said this. The implication basically is that the more we grow in Christ, the more living, the more full of vigor that hope ought to be in our life. In fact, he goes on in that commentary, I believe it's him, in that commentary that mentions this idea. Could that be maybe why older believers, elderly believers, as they have grown in the things of God, it may not apply every time because maybe they didn't grow. How many of you know you can be elderly but not have grown spiritually? Right? But elderly, spiritually mature and elderly believers, as they get older, I mean, there's just an expectation. There's almost a looking forward to going home. Have you noticed that? With those that are spiritually mature and older. I mean, they're looking forward. They're getting tired in the physical body, and they're saying, you know what, pretty soon I'm going home. I've heard so many testimonies of older people say, you know what, I'm going to go home soon. I remember one fellow, a preacher, I can't remember which one, so I won't mention the name because I'm not certain, but he said to his daughter one day, he was elderly in his 80s, he said, I'm going to go home today. And she knew he was home in the natural, and so she's thinking, you know, he's kind of losing it a little bit, right? A little senility coming in there, whatever. But he wasn't senile at all, because just a little short while later, he had gone home. He had gone home to heaven. Amen? And he knew already on the inside that he was going home today. Amen? That's powerful to me. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's go on with this because I'm running out of time already. Okay? I'm out of time already. But you'll bear with me, right? All right. Grace. Mercy. All right. All right, number 5, through the resurrection. Now, all of these things, again, from chapter 1 and verse 1, notice again, and I got to go back there myself, but notice again, it talks about, according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the main thing. That's why. That's why we what? That's why we have abundant mercy, because he rose from the dead. Amen. That's why we are begotten again, because he rose from the dead. That's why we have a living hope, because he rose from the dead. He's the first fruit and we are those after him. Isn't that right? That's why, because of that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Letter A, Jesus' resurrection is the central truth of the gospel, isn't it? I tell you, if you want to get excited and blessed, just read, as I give reference, and we talk about it a lot lately anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, that is a chapter all about the resurrection. And man, I'll tell you, you'll just get excited by the time it's all said and done. You'll see how essential really the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. And really, it's because he rose again that you and I will rise again. Amen? Amen. If we die before he comes, we are going to rise from the dead. If we are not dead before he comes, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Amen. And this mortal put on immortality. We may be mortal and alive, but we're going to become immortal. They're going to be a change. We're going to be caught up. We're going to meet them in the air. Yeah, yeah. One way or the other, no matter how you think tribulation and all that's going to pan out, there's no doubt about it. We're going to be changed and we're going to meet him in the air. Amen? Yeah. There's going to be a resurrection one way or the other. Yeah, yeah. Thank God for that. I'm excited. That's enough to have rapture practice right now. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Just start jumping. Letter B, we must believe in our hearts. We know this, that he rose from the dead in order to be saved, don't we? Romans 10, 9 and 10, that you confess with your mouth, Jesus the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Letter C, through his resurrection, which completed the work of redemption, it's through that that we have his mercy, that we have this mercy, this new life, and this living hope. And then I put in here the Amplified Bible of this, says it this way. Praised, honored, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. By his boundless mercy, there is no boundaries to his mercy. By his boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God. All right, you got time to do verse 4. We can do it fast, all right? Notice now, because we got to say that we did two verses in part 3, all right? Or Jesus will be coming before we're done here. All right. Verse 4, to an inheritance. All right. All of these things, abundant mercy, begotten us again, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. All right. Now, let's read on with this number 1 under letter C. You with me? Yeah. The word inheritance here is another term for our lively or living hope. Really? Because he talks about the living hope being that expectation, confident expectation of our future home, right? Or that which is yet to come. And our inheritance has to do in this context with that which is yet to come. Now, I'm going to also say to you, there's an inheritance for today and there's an inheritance yet to come, isn't there? Yeah. And we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. But the context of this, in this term, inheritance, it's talking about in the future. That which is yet to come, the inheritance yet to be partaken of. Thank God, there's more yet to be had than what we've got already. Isn't that good news? Amen. 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 All right, let's look at some of this now. The word inheritance means, letter A, if you look it up in the Greek, property received or to be received by inheritance. All right, property received or to be received. Then letter B, what is given to one as a possession. What is given to one as a possession. Then letter C is very good, I thought. It means this. A birthright or endowment, often in the form of goods or land, passed down from one generation to another. Scripture treats eternal life and other privileges of faith as an inheritance from God. Now, you know, a lot of these things then we've already received. How many of you already have eternal life? You don't have eternal life when you die. The Bible says that he that has the Son has life. Same Greek word for eternal life. So we have eternal life the moment we're born again, right? Born anew, new life. And so we've already received a portion of that inheritance, haven't we? Yeah. And everything that comes with that. You know, how many of you know the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost is part of our inheritance? Yeah. You know, when I think of inheritance, I don't just think of property. You know, I've inherited things from my parents. How about you? Physical traits, right? Yeah. Amen? And maybe in some ways, mental traits. You know, our intellect sometimes passed down. I believe that by faith we can expand that if it's lacking with God's help. Amen? I believe that, don't you? Amen. But in any case, you know, some things in the natural we have inherited, as well as maybe if our parents have anything, we'll inherit property or whatever as well. But we inherit things physically. And you know what? We've inherited characteristics of our Heavenly Father, haven't we?
Yeah, yeah.
Those are things that we have now, in part anyway. The love of God, as I mentioned, the joy of the Lord is an inheritance for you and me today. Oh, there's going to be a joy unspeakable and full of glory to come. But there's a joy today, isn't there?
Yeah.
I mean, there is peace for us today, that peace that Jesus said He'd leave us. Oh, there's going to be a greater peace received. It's sort of like, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, the reference is here for you. I think it's in there somewhere. If not, you look it up. Ephesians chapter 1, read the whole chapter. You'll see inheritance mentioned at least two times. And it talks about how that the Holy Spirit is the earnest or the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance. Amen? So anything you have in the Holy Spirit is a down payment or a part of the inheritance that you have now. Even Him dwelling within you. Even Jesus saying, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." He's with us now. He's going to really be with us in a greater degree later. Amen? But how many of you know He's with us now? Are you following what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so there's inheritance now, but there's greater inheritance yet to come. We've got a down payment. We got a portion now, but we're getting a greater portion later.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And there's a lot to that that we don't have time to get into. Maybe next time we will. All right, let's go on to this to finish this up. In fact, I have a whole list of things that have to do with our inheritance, both now and later, that maybe next week we'll talk about. But notice now. Number two, as described by Peter, our inheritance, talking about that future inheritance, that which is yet to come, all right? The life to come. Letter A is incorruptible. You'll notice there in verse 4, he mentions four things. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Four things about the inheritance and the life to come. It's incorruptible, meaning not liable to corruption or decay, imperishable, unable to be worn out. It's not going to wear out like inheritances today can be spent, can't they? They could be spent. They could be lost. They could be worn out and good for nothing. Thank God we've got an inheritance that never wears out. And then in number one underneath that, unlike this present world, which now is, but will one day perish. But there's coming a new heaven and a new earth, and that's never going to perish. And how many of you know Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and speaking of all the Beatitudes in that, He says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Well, you know what? You and I as believers are in that category, all right? Meekness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. You have meekness. It may not come out like it should, but you have it, right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so the meek shall inherit the earth. How many of you know a new heaven and a new earth isn't going to just be for the Lord? A new heaven and earth is going to be for the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so, yeah, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but you and I are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. And so eventually, the earth will be ours and His because we're in Christ. It's really Christ, but we're joined to Him. Isn't that great?
Amen.
All right. And so going on with this, that Dr. Bob Utley, which you can get his commentaries online for free, by the way. Try this website, freecommentary.com. Or just Google Dr. Bob Utley and you'll get to his, he's Baptist, but I think he's got charismatic likings. I think he's a closet charismatic. I could be wrong. I just think he might be, all right? But he's Baptist and he's got some good things either way. And you get all of his commentaries for free right there online. In any case, he's a professor of hermeneutics, has been for many, many, many years in different places. So I didn't put down a college or university because he's been so many different places. You can find it on his website. But notice what it says, what he says about this idea of incorruptible. He says it is imperishable or secure from invasion. And he states, as I go on, stating this was an allusion pertaining to the promised land, having had many invasions. Of course, Peter, being a Jewish believer, he might have had that in mind. Dr. Utley, who was a professor of hermeneutics for years, which means Bible interpretation, a professor of Bible interpretation and things, he said this was an allusion to the fact that the natural promised land was prone to invasions, but there's coming another promised land for you and me as believers that is not going to have any invasions at all. Amen? Nobody's going to steal. Nobody's going to take it away. Nobody's going to try to conquer. There is no enemies in heaven. And there'll be no enemies in heaven and earth, the new heaven and the earth that God's going to have. Incorruptible. Going on, letter B, lowercase b, undefiled. This inheritance is undefiled, meaning unstained by sin. Some of these things we would understand, but you know what? Let's hear it anyway. It's in the scriptures, and we need it, right? Unstained by sin. It's unlike the earthly promised land, which could be and was defiled by its inhabitants, the Canaanites. But unstained by sin, undefiled, does not fade away, meaning to not losing the wonderful, pristine character of something. Unfading, not losing brightness, retaining its wonderful character. It's not going to fade away. It's going to be eternal, right? Our inheritance is eternal inheritance. And then finally, it goes on with this, just number one under letter C. First, another form of this word is in 1 Peter 5:4, and we won't turn there, but we will receive a crown which does not fade away either, which does not lose its brightness, which does not lose its pristine and wonderful character. We'll receive a crown. That may be a literal crown, I don't know, but it's reward anyway. Amen? Reward of some sort, and also has the idea crowns denote ruling and reigning. And how many of you would agree that we will rule and reign with Christ? Is that not right? And so that idea of crown. And then finally, it is reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved, this inheritance of the life to come is reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, and to set aside. To set aside. I want you to know that if you are the elect of God, and you are, if you're born again, you are the elect of God. If you're the elect of God, if you have been begotten again, if you have received the sanctification of the Spirit, and all these things that we've talked about, that I want you to know that there is an inheritance in the life to come that is reserved for you. It's been set aside for you. You've got a reservation in heaven. Amen. Your name is there. They've got your name down that you are coming to get it at some point in time. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so praise God. No matter what we're going through in life, if we can remember some of the things that Peter is exhorting these readers, if we can remember to bless the Lord, if we can remember to celebrate with praise in the midst of these things, if we can remember who we are. And I mentioned to you last week a little bit about the necessity of knowing who we are. Knowing who we are. I'm not talking about knowing who we are in the natural. It's so important that you know that you are the elect of God. It's so important that you know that you have begotten again by the Spirit of God. You've been sanctified. It's so important that you know that you are, have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away and is reserved for you in heaven. It's so important for you to know who you are, and where you're going. Amen. Because that'll give you strength, and that'll give you what you need to keep on pressing in and to receive the victory on the way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you and praise you for your word tonight. Father God, I pray that something said tonight, Father God, would just edify, would just strengthen each and every person, Father God. We believe, Father God, that these words were put in this book for us today so that we might glean, so that we might be encouraged, so that we might grow in our relationship with you, that we might know you better, Father. And as we read these scriptures, we know better and better what your plan for our lives is, Father God. And so, Father, we rejoice in that tonight. I pray that that nothing that is said tonight is going to be stolen away, that it's good seed planted upon good ground. It's going to bear fruit in our lives, Father God, and we're going to be fortified no matter what comes our way. Father, I pray blessing on the remainder of this evening for our fellowship and our travel home, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thanks for coming.